2 Peter chapter 3, and we actually come to the close of this book. We'll complete it today. I really thought that the Lord would come back during our study of 1 and 2 Peter. So now we'll have to start another book next Sunday and then hope and pray that the Lord will be back during the study of that book. And that's going to be a great and fun study in the book of Ruth starting next Sunday morning. So the book of Ruth, if you guys are thinking, oh, I don't want to get into the book of Ruth. Oh, yeah, you do. It's really fantastic stuff. And so you're going to want to see what the Lord has for us there. But we're not there yet. We're in 2 Peter 3. And we're in verses 14 to 18 this morning. So if you would follow along. Peter says to us, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the suffering of the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led astray or led away from the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever." And Peter says, amen. The title of the message this morning is Keeping the Faith Until the End. And I don't know about you, but when I first became a Christian, I was so excited to know that my sins were forgiven and my name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and all the things that the Bible talks about. I was so excited about that. Just as the Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I had never had any kind of a Christian upbringing. And so when I received the news of Christ, it was like so great. And I got so into it. But a weird fear came over me. And it was, Lord, am I going to make it until the end? I mean, I'm reading in the Bible, you know, faithful, you know, you endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And I began to worry about it. I was a brand new Christian, and I began to worry, will I make it to the end? Now, I don't know what kind of a week you've had, but you might be thinking or might be praying, Lord, am I going to make it to the end? I think it's a natural thing to cry out. But the fact of the matter is, you and I will make it to the end if you are in Christ Jesus. That is, you are truly a Christian. And I'm not saying naming the name of Jesus or saying that you're a Christian or believing because you're a Republican, Democrat, or Independent that you're, you know, born and raised in America, you obviously must be a Christian. That is lunacy. There's no such thing as that. You are not a Christian because of your political position or your nationality. You become a Christian by putting your life into the hands of the living God, trusting that what Jesus did on the cross, he's done it all for you. That Jesus saves you based upon his work, not any of our own work. And you see, that causes us to have to put faith in God and understand that we are saved by faith. It's a gift. God has given that to us. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at keeping the faith until the end. And we're going to cover four main points to the message this morning. And I don't want you to miss it. Yesterday was one of the most beautiful days that I've seen. And I called the airport just for giggles to figure out how clear it was. Because did you see how clear it was? You could see from Chino Hills, you could see the ocean toward Catalina and the mountains all the way out to Palm Springs. The visibility was rated over 100 miles. That's not very common here, you know. And I'm driving down, and I got the windows open, and I'm going, praise the Lord. I mean, I turned off the radio. I turned off the music. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Look at this. Breathing the air. So clear, so crisp, so nice. And I drove by the movie Experience on the way home. And that theater was packed. with people on such a beautiful day. They didn't have a clue what kind of day it was out there. They're stuck inside a theater in the dark. It was so clear, so wonderful. And I began to think for a moment. We are talking about being steadfast or diligent in our faith, being committed to the Lord all the way through to the end. But many Christians are in the dark about these very things. They're sitting there just being entertained and played with and really kind of disguised to the things that are going on. And when something does come into their life, their faith is shaken to the core and they often crumble because they have thought that this Christian experience is just some jolly, cool, easygoing thing. And that's not true, you know? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's not true. It's hard sometimes. Faith demands that it be tested. In fact, we have this saying, right? To be faithful. In a wedding, you're standing, I'm standing here, the couple's standing here, and they vow, they promise to be faithful one to another. Well, what does that mean? To be faithful. It means that you're going to hang in there, you're going to go through it. You're going to stay committed regarding it. Well, the Lord is faithful toward us. He's faithful. We are not always so faithful. You and I need to be diligent about increasing our faith and strengthening the faith that God has given us. Your faith, my faith, today is under attack like never before. And you may or may not be keen to how that attack is coming to us. The attack is coming not by persecution, even though that's at an all-time high in the world. Did you know that? Did you know last month on secular news, not Christian radio, that last month there were more persecutions regarding Christians than any other previous recorded time? And it's global. And you know, persecution against Christians is greater. It was greater last month than at any other time in at least recordable human history. Even though at certain times there's been 1 million killed here or 500,000 killed there. On a general accounting, persecution is higher than it's ever been before. That's not an offense, and that's not a deterrent to our faith. That actually strengthens faith. That's a provable, notable fact. Do you know what destroys our faith? Apathy, laziness, carelessness, sleepiness, not caring about what God wants. These are dangerous days that we live in because you and I have all the little tricks, all the little things to keep our attention away from getting committed to Christ. Remember Keith Green? How many of you know about Keith Green? You ought to get his music. If you've never heard him, buy him. He's dead and gone, or should I say he's alive and well in heaven now. And Keith Green has a song that's wonderful, and he says in this song, Jesus rose from the dead. You know that song? I'm so tempted to sing it. I want to right now. I'm fighting the temptation. I won't because many of you have just eaten. But I want to. And he sings in there, Jesus rose from the dead, but you can't even get out of bed. And I want to have that recorded and put on my alarm clock radio. That is such a truth that I don't even want to deal with because it's too convicting. We need to be awake. We need to be alive. Are we Christians? Oh, yeah. Do we have faith? You betcha. When tribulations, trials, and temptations come, will we hang in there? Oh, yeah. And if we had Phil Donahue right here, right now, and he could grab his microphone and go out into this crowd right here, and he would say, are you a Christian? You'd say, oh, yes, absolutely. All right. But if we were out at, say, the California Motor Speedway in front of 80,000 people, and the camera zooms in, and Phil Donahue runs up to bleachers and says, are you a Christian? What would you say then? Would you say, yes, I am a Christian? Making a stand in church is easy. Saying that you have faith in here is really a no-brainer. But going out into the world and naming and claiming Jesus Christ as your Lord and being people that are to be people of faith, that's another thing. In church, we want to be people of faith. So, those of you who are note takers, we want to take a look at this. Verse 14, he says to us, concerning our faith, the first thing we notice is that keeping the faith should result in a diligent life. Can you jot that down in the first point, verse 14? Keeping the faith should result in us having a diligent life. In fact, he's going to keep this as our theme all the way through. Look what he says in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, well, we know this. He's talking to Christians right now. Looking forward to these things, be diligent. There's that word. The word diligent means to make every effort to use all your energies to do these things. Well, what are these things? First thing is to be found by Him, that is Jesus Christ, in peace, without spot, and blameless. So first of all, the fact of the matter is, we are the beloved of God, and we are looking forward to these things. To what things? You want to ask that question. What things is he talking about? Well, the things that he's talking about in verse 13 of last week. So you look at verse 13. It says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. You remember we talked about the day of the Lord being that incredible, long time, at least 1,007 years long? We talked about the judgments and the horrific things of that time. Also the actual reign of Christ during the millennium and the consummation of the age. The day of the Lord comes to an end. And then the day of God begins. All eternity begins. There's a new heaven and a new earth. Not this old earth, not this old heaven. A brand new one. That those of you who are Christians will live in for all eternity. For the eons, as the Bible puts it. Time without end. That's what we're looking forward to. Not the terrible judgments coming to the earth. The Christian, we look to the blessings that are coming. Because that's our hope. So when he says here, looking forward to these things, there should be an excitement. Keeping the faith should result in a diligent life because of what we're looking at. I want you to realize this. When he says looking forward to these things, a real diligent faith should affect how we see the future. You open up the newspaper. Are you rattled by that? When you hear some kind of news about the government or about the world or about pollution or about the ozone or about the rainforest, what do you do about that? You start having a breakdown? Or do you say, the Lord's in control, He knows everything about it? You see, the Bible, isn't it amazing? Don't you feel almost a little guilty sometimes being a Christian? You know, you've read the book. You know how it finishes in the end. We know. We're driving around town. We know what the future says. Isn't that weird? Who's the prophecy, false prophecy? Who's the false prophet? Is it Gene Dixon or Ann Landers? I get confused. Gene Dixon. We're coming to the end. Listen, you've heard it here first. We're coming to the end of the year and the beginning of a new year. So, what are you going to start seeing on your newspaper stands and in the grocery stores? The prophecies and predictions of 1998. False prophets. They're false prophets. But why do people buy them? We want to know what's going to happen. We want to know the future. Read the book. He tells us these things in advance so that we might have hope, comfort, and joy. Prophecy is one of the most comforting things you can have in your life, to know that God knows the future. I like that little bumper sticker. It says, I don't know what the future holds, but I know the one who holds the future. That's all you need to know. So he's saying, first of all, if we are people of faith, we are to make all diligence to be found in Jesus Christ. And knowing that these things are yet in the future, we should have comfort about it. Luke chapter 12, verse 36 tells us, Jesus speaking, and you yourselves, you be like men who are waiting for their master to return. Happy are those servants whom when his master comes, find them watching. Can it be said of your life and of my life that we're watching for Jesus Christ right now? Are you watching for Him? If you're a Christian, you're supposed to be watching for the Lord. Because it's an exciting thing. That's why it says here in verse 14 that we're excited, really, to be found by Him. to be found in him concerning these things of the future. It's very exciting indeed. This faith should affect how we live. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, 1 Peter 1, 13 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." I have to comment about that statement. It means your mind, your thoughts and your mind can be flapping in the breeze. Isn't that, that's the picture it paints. Your mind's out there just flapping like a flag on a pole. Peter says, bring it in and wrap it up. Get control of it. Rest your hope fully upon the grace of God that it will be revealed at the coming of the Lord. Isn't that great? When Jesus comes, he's going to give grace to us. Unearned favor. So this faith is going to affect our lives and we're going to be diligent. And I want to look at this. This faith is going to control us. When he says to be diligent or to be found by him in peace, the word diligent means to make every effort, to be prompt, to be earnest, to endeavor, to labor at it hard. To labor at what hard? And look what he says. To be found by him in peace. When Jesus Christ returns, those of us who are Christians will not shake and shudder at his return. The very word means that when Jesus Christ returns, the arena, or can I say the theater or the sanctuary that we'll meet him in, will be in peace. Confidence. When Jesus comes, we're not going to say, "Oh, I know I'm a Christian, and oh, but here he comes. Oh." No, you're going to say, "Hallelujah. All right." And I bet you we're going to say hallelujah. You know that word hallelujah means praise the Lord in every language. Did you know this? In every language, everywhere in the world, by every human being. Did you know that? That word means the same in every language, in every country, all over the world. When he comes back, the world can say, "Hallelujah." It means when he comes that you're not going to be expecting him to pull out some big mallet and say, "Now I got you, you little rat, come over here." No. The atmosphere of our meeting with Jesus is going to be one of peace. Peace with God. No longer fighting him. No longer hiding from him. Jesus has brought us into his presence. That's a wonderful thing. This diligence should put away all apathy. It should push out all laziness. It can be said that diligence will push away excuses. Listen to this. In Luke chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus told of a parable. And he said, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet, a great feast, and invited guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent forth his servant to tell those who had been invited to come, for all things had been made ready. And as they were invited, they came with excuses, and they said, 'I just bought a field, and I must go see it. I cannot come.'" Is that an excuse? Jesus is telling a story. This whole thing's been prepared. This great meal's been prepared. Go and invite people. Invite my friends. "Yeah, you're invited to come. Sorry, I can't come. I just bought a field. I have to go see it." What kind of a nut would buy a field without seeing it? Next guy, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I've got to go test them." Would you buy five pickup trucks and not test drive them first? Something's wrong there. And then the third guy says, "I got married. I can't come." He's the only guy with an excuse. No, I'm kidding. And the Lord, no, anyway. There's no excuse. "I've taken a wife. I cannot come." So the master said to his servant, "Go into the streets and call people to come." And he says, "We've done that." Then he says, "Go into the highways and the byways. Go out into the countryside and compel them to come to the feast, for all has been made ready." God is inviting people to come to know his love and his blessings. But people say, "No, can't do it. Can't come." We've all heard it from people. In fact, for many years, we were the same ones saying, "I can't do it, can't do it." And then Jesus says that the servant comes and tells the master, that all have been invited. Those who are coming are the ones coming, and those that aren't, they've chosen not to come. And Jesus says, I tell you this, that those who were invited to the banquet, those who were invited to the banquet and did not come, will never taste of the blessings, will never partake. To be diligent is to say, listen, is to say in our heart, I'm going to give my life over to God, my family, my mind, my resources, my everything. Now watch this. And I'm really kind of heated about this right now because it's so personal. Last Sunday after service, went up to Calvary Chapel of Seattle up there. And then on Tuesday night in Spokane, Washington, Chuck Missler was gone, and we taught for his Tuesday class there. And in the process of that time, just met people and talked with people. And some people would say, you know, I really don't want to go to church because, after all, Sunday is my only day off. And I thought about that for a moment, and I thought about this passage, to be diligent. And you think for a moment. I've only got one day off a week. I work so hard. You know what? Hats off to you. You work hard. So we all should. Well, on my only day off, I'm not going to go to church. It's Sunday. It's my only day off. Listen, have you thought for a moment that you've got that day off because God's given it to you? So you would go? And I guarantee you, a person who thinks that way is thinking that church is a drag, church is a bore. They're also saying to God, I don't need it. And you might be thinking, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's true, you do not. But you do have to go to church to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you are expected, and I am expected, to grow. And so excuse after excuse was being offered up. Well, you know, I've got this going on, I've got that going on. And here I am, and here are others, trying to wrestle this person into church, into the family of God. And you know what? It's kind of like somebody bleeding on the side of the road, and you've got all of the medication and all of the tourniquets and everything needed to stop their bleeding, but they won't let you touch them. Excuse me, don't touch me. You need to wrap that up. Don't say anything. Sunday's my only day off. I'm not going to go to church. Would you think it'd be wrong if God did the same thing to you? What I mean by that is, I was thinking about this. You know the 10 and the 15 interchange, where all those freeways come together, the 60 or whatever that thing is? You know, some of those overpasses are so high. And I don't know about you, but every time I get on that top one, that's got to be 180 feet in the air. I mean, your car should have wings at that point, just in case. You know what? What do you think about when you're that high? No, not that. I think earthquake. Oh, what a time for an earthquake! But what if? What if you're flying over that overpass and you lose control and you go through the railing and you're 180 feet in the air? You're going to go down. On the way down, what are you going to say? I don't care if you're the most hardened atheist in the world. You know what you will say? It's built into you. Oh, God, help me! And you know what? You're going to have to pray for me, because it would be so right of God to say, I'm sorry, it's Sunday. I don't work on Sunday. I don't do falls on Sunday. Wouldn't that be something? Would he be justified in saying it? Absolutely, 100%. Well, I can't go to church on Sunday. It's my only day off. God says, well, you know, I don't do miracles on Sunday. It's my only day off. No. Listen, be diligent. Put every effort to start investing in the things of God. Well, how am I going to make my bills? You know, the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, you put first the kingdom of God and everything you need will be added to your life. Did you hear that one? That's Matthew 6:33. Put him first and he'll add everything to your life. I know people who make a lot of money, who work around the clock, they rip God off, and they still can't make their bills. because they fail to see the validity of putting him first, and that's not being diligent. Put him first for your own good. Verse 14 also reminds us that this real faith that's diligent will remind us of how we are. That's right, how we are. This is funny. Listen, he says right here that we'll be in him or with him without spot and blameless. Without spot. Blameless. You know, the Bible says, God says, you be holy for I am holy, says the Lord. You know, you and I can't be holy if you look at it just on that plane. But listen to this. The fact is, you can be holy now because I'm holy, he says. He's holy, so you can be holy. He says you can be without spot or spotless. Why? Who do you know is spotless? Jesus. He says you can be blameless. Who do you know is blameless? Jesus. You see, it's not working so hard that you get into heaven. It's walking over to the one who covers you in his blood, who wraps you in his robe of righteousness. And he says, now look at you, like father, like son, like father, like daughter. I am holy, you be holy. I'm spotless, you're spotless. I'm blameless, he says, you're blameless. Because we're in Christ. Are you in Christ this morning? Well, I'm a Christian. You can say you're a Christian. I can say I'm a Christian. But are you in Christ? Well, I believe in God. I didn't ask you that. Are you in Christ? The Bible says in James that the devils believe in God and they tremble. But they're not saved. Are you in Christ this morning? Let's keep going quickly. Another important point that he does, or that he shows us in verse 15, is that keeping the faith means reaching the lost. He says, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. How many of you come to Christ in the last 5 years? Raise your hand. This is just like first service, I bet you. How many in the last 10 years have come to Christ? How many of you have been a Christian longer than 10 years? Raise your hand. Same thing first service. The vast majority of this church have been Christians longer than 10 years. That's amazing. Somebody evangelized you somewhere, some point in time. And you gave your heart to Christ. What if Jesus would have come back 5 years ago? What if Jesus would have come back 10 years ago? What if he would have come back 15, 17 years ago, you see? Aren't you glad he waited? See, if we're apathetic, listen, I want to be blunt about this. If we're apathetic, if we're self-centered, if we're not into the things that concern God, we've got this kind of an attitude. I'm saved. They can go to hell. I'm saved. So who cares about the other ones? And you might say, I wouldn't say such things if I were you. You know what? How many Christians are involved in missionary work? I don't need to say anything else. Jesus is involved and excited about missionary work. Well, I'm not called to go to some crazy jungle somewhere. I didn't say you were, but if we're Christians, we are either senders or we're goers. We're one or the other. We can either take our money out of our pocket and make sure that somebody who's called to the mission field gets there, or we send ourselves. Are we the ones willing to go? But you see, God is into evangelism. Jesus said to Ananias concerning Paul, he says, you go to Paul. He's a chosen servant of mine, and I'm going to use that guy to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to kings and to all Israel. God's into evangelism. The Bible says, listen carefully, in 2 Timothy, for us to do the work of an evangelist. Well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. That's not what it says. It says that we are all to do the work of an evangelist. That means we're to tell Uncle Ben the gospel, or Aunt Jemima, we're to give it to them. We're to tell them. We can't just, you know, call Billy Graham and we're going to have a Thanksgiving dinner this week and I'm the only Christian in the group. Hey, pray God, if you want me to share Open the door. Oh, you'll know it. You'll know when he does. Your cousin will come up and say, so, are you going to church or what? I thought I heard something. Hello? That's an open door. So what does the Bible say about, you know, turkeys like me? You tell them. No, you use the opportunity. When you get in the car to go to your aunt or your uncle's or to grandma's or they're coming over, say, Lord, use me to give them the love of God. Open the door. Have a heart that is evangelistic. That's why God has been waiting all these years, because he's evangelistic and we want to be like him. So we want to be reaching the lost as we keep the faith. The third point that we want to look at is keeping the faith depends upon knowing the Word of God. That's verse 16. Knowing the Bible. He says, as also it is written in his epistles, that's Paul's epistles. Peter's talking about Paul. Speaking in them of things which are some things hard to understand. Isn't that funny? You thought you and I, we thought we're the only ones having a hard time understanding the Bible. Peter says, man, that Paul, he writes things that are hard to understand. Aren't you glad that the Apostle Peter says that? I thought it was just me. But you know what? I like what Peter doesn't say. Peter doesn't say it's impossible to understand. He just says it's hard. There are some things that Paul has written that are in the Bible that are hard to understand. Doesn't mean impossible. What it means is this. Are you ready? It means that there are some things in Scripture that you are to take your Bible and a notebook. I know this is going to sound so blasphemous, but please forgive me when I tell you this. It means to turn off the TV. Turn off the radio. Take the phone off the hook. Turn off the pager. Shut off everything and do a Psalm 46:10. And that is, be still and know that I'm God. I'm going to give you a word that we've not quite heard before. It's called, you might want to jot it down, it's an awesome word, meditation. I had a hard time saying it. We don't do it in our culture. Our alarm wakes us up. We've got a day timer that dictates our life. And from the moving of that clock, we're going all day long until we drop. And it's like this, Lord, love you, I'll talk to you in a minute. And we go, and then we wonder why we are so absolutely depleted and worn out. When the Bible says that those who wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, Isaiah 40:31. But do we wait? Do we meditate? See, there's scriptures that God, he's so fun, he has created scriptures in the Bible that he will refuse to give you the understanding until you sit at his feet and wait like Mary did. You gotta wait. That's why if you're ever blessed in a message and you wonder, you know, how did that pastor or that teacher get that out of that verse? It should be because they've sat and waited at the feet of Jesus to get his heart on it. And it only comes through meditation. Our faith needs to be strengthened and growing as we exercise diligence at it. It should be going and growing in a way that we understand what he's saying and we wait upon the Lord to receive what he has for us. That's how our walks and our lives will stay fresh. That's how you'll grow. The church grows. Your family will grow. We must know the Word of God. He says in the latter portion of verse 16 that there are those who are untaught and unstable. They twist to their own destructions the Scriptures. They wrestle with them. The word untaught here is, listen, it doesn't mean that they don't have a good Bible-believing teaching church to go to. It means they're not willing. They're not willing to go to church. They're not willing to open the Bible. They're not willing. You see? They're not adding diligence to their life. They don't care. It's not that they can't learn. It's that they won't learn. And then the other word is unstable. This word in the Greek means not plugged in. You can have the best vacuum cleaner in the world, and if it's not plugged in, what's it going to do? You can sit there and hold that handle, and you can move it around. If it's not plugged in, it's not going to do anything. They're not plugged in. And by the way, people, listen. Remember the context of what he's teaching, and he has been, about false prophets in chapter 2? What he's saying right here is that whoever these guys are and gals are who are untaught, not willing to learn, and they're unstable, they're not plugged in doctrinally, they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. The word twist means to torture, mutilate, and to leave shattered. They take a Bible verse, they torture it, they mutilate it, and they leave it in shattered pieces. By the way, that is exactly how you establish a cult. That's how you birth a cult. By pulling a Bible verse out of the context of a chapter, building a theology around that verse, and then trying to put it back inside. That's how every cult that you have visiting your door started. Reading select portions of Scripture rather than a verse-by-verse understanding of the Bible. Very, very important. We need to be adding diligence to our Christian life. And then he says to us, really, which is the final point, that's the fourth point, and that is keeping the faith will cause us to grow. And we'll end with this, verses 17 and 18. He says here, "You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." People, in verse 17, he's saying, first of all, look again. Second time he has said it, you're beloved. You're God's kids. That's secure. You can fall away. That doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. He's saying you're going to get into messed up doctrine if you're not diligent about your walk. And what will happen is you'll begin to fall from your steadfastness because you'll be led away with bogus doctrine. And all of us know that we are being inundated with bogus doctrine on the airwaves and on the television screen. You're going to see bogus doctrine as Christmas approaches. Where will you see it? Newsweek, Time, U.S. News and World Report, Life magazine. And they're going to say, was Jesus really born in Bethlehem? Or, is he really the Son of God? They're not going to give you any great article about what the Bible says about him. They're going to undermine him, and people will believe that stuff. It'll start there. But what I love about this, verse 17, we need to be diligent concerning our faith because, first of all, you know what? Verse 17 tells us that the Lord has told us about the future. He says, since you know these things beforehand. Don't you like that? He's told us in advance. What's going to happen? He's given it to us. He's gentle that way. Next thing we want to see is in verse 18, and we'll end with this. He says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To grow in the grace and the knowledge, first of all, to grow, this word means to actually be rooted, watered, fertilized, and build a fence around it and let it grow. And what's implied is that it's a continuation of growth. Are you like dying on the vine spiritually? If you are, if you're drying up, something's wrong. It needs to be fixed because it's God's will that you be growing. One of the things that will happen inevitably, it happens in every ministry. And it cracks me up when pastors can't come to the grips about this. Churches have various functions. There may be churches in the community that are very evangelistic. There may be churches that are very committed to teaching. There may be churches that are a little bit of both. Did you know at some point in time, you will outgrow every church, just about every church that you'll go and visit or stay at? When I say just about, it's because maybe one, maybe three, maybe two of those churches that you spend enough time at, you'll go from the being taught mode on a continuous basis to the teaching mode. You'll be involved in that church and its growth. You'll go from the foundational state, and then you'll begin ministering in that church. It's very common. Some people, God moves them out from a church to another church. And pastors need to realize that. They get all wiggy about it. People will go from this place to another place because they're growing. It's a wonderful sign. Growing in the grace and in the knowledge. If you are not growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus, then you need to find a church that you will grow in the grace and in the knowledge. If in this church you're not being convicted, encouraged, exhorted, strengthened, and comforted, and given the opportunity to serve, then you should go somewhere else. That's the way the Lord would have us to grow. And then he says, to him be the glory, both now and forever. And I love what he says here. Look at the last word, amen. The word amen is, it's true. It's truth, or let it be true. You can almost see Peter, old man, gets all done. And the glory and the honor and glory. And he goes, amen. Just absolutely final. Amen. Let it be true. And may it be. May it be so. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. We ask you, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would not only, Lord, just move off to a new book and another book of the Bible, but Lord, there's a lot of tremendous application that Peter has given us over the course of these two great epistles of his. And Lord, we pray that you would empower us to be a people who do the things that you'd have us to do. Father, this week, may we be so ensconced with the appreciation, the consciousness, the awareness of your goodness that we will not be able to keep quiet, but we'll have to sing you praise. Father, we ask you, Lord, to the glory of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.